again and just go to the book of Exodus with me. And we're going to do some more review, or I shouldn't say review, some more introduction tonight. So go to the book of Exodus with me. We're going to, in the weeks to come, we're going to just take it'll be a doctrinal look, it'll be a historical look, and it'll be an inspirational look at the book of Exodus. Probably of all the books in Scripture, the book of Exodus is probably the most complete when it comes to having a picture of our redemption. And we're going to, and you're going to forgive me tonight, somehow colds have set in. But by way of introduction, last Wednesday, we started to look at the first word of the book of Exodus and the first word of the book of Leviticus and the first word of the book of Numbers and then into Deuteronomy. And what we found was that there's a link between all of these books. The book of Exodus starts out with the word now. Then you get into the book of Leviticus and it starts out with the word and. These are conjunctions. These are connective words. You get into the book of, Numbers. I think I said Numbers. You get the word and again. And then you get into Deuteronomy and talks about it's a review before Joshua goes into the promised land. And I want to give you the key verse tonight in the book of Exodus. And it is my hope, it is my desire, after, if the Lord gives us, and it's going to be 12 weeks. And next week I think we have the Master Club down here, so there'll be a break, and then Pastors Discipleship 2 will be back up here just for that Wednesday. So there's going to be a little bit of a break, so it'll end up going a week longer than what we had anticipated. But regardless of that, it's going to be stretched out over about 3 months. But I want you to look at Exodus chapter 15, and I want you to look at verse number 13. And this is, in my opinion, this is the key verse in the book of Exodus. And it says, "Thou," Exodus 15:13, "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." I see five things there. Firstly, I see that there's mercy. Thou in thy mercy. There was a need for mercy. That's redemption implied. And that's what we spoke about last week. There was a great need. Genesis ends in a coffin. The very last verse in the book of Genesis ends in a coffin. That which God had started so right with Adam, and then the creation of Eve, everything that was around them, everything was started in a godly, in a pristine, in an eternal way, and there was only one thing they were told not to do, and that was not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Of all of what was in that garden, that was the one thing to stay away from, and they didn't. And because of that, Eve is deceived, Adam sinned willfully, they both blamed it, it all got blamed on the devil. The old blame game started off. And the book of Genesis ends in a coffin. Everything went down. And we're gonna look at some things. We're gonna look at a couple great men tonight, because when I get to the book of Exodus, I have to ask myself, did you ever in your life sometimes get to a point where you say to yourself, how did it get so bad? How did we end up here? There's been many times in 40 plus years of being saved, I've had to just stop and say, Lord, how did this happen? How did this thing get so, pardon my French, so screwed up? All right, how did it get so bad? And if you trace it back, you'll find out where it went wrong. And when I get to the book of Exodus, and it starts with that word, and when it starts with now, God begins to redeem something because something got lost along the way. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 13 says, Thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people, the people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. So firstly, I see that God is a God of mercy. Yes. I want you to go to Micah. Minor prophets. Go to the book of Micah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. I don't do that for you. I actually do that for me. All right. So find the book of Micah. Always find the book of Daniel. If you're young in the Lord here, and that's okay, we all started out young, all right? I happen to be older in the Lord, but I have to put four or five books together, especially in the minor prophets. So find the book of Daniel, keep going to the right, and find the book of Micah. And Micah writes, it's about 710 years before Christ, In Micah chapter 7, I just want you to read verse number 18. Just look at Micah 7, 18. Now, obviously, the minor prophets are writing. He's a contemporary with Isaiah, and some of them are writing pre-dispersion captivity. Some are writing after it. Some are writing during it. But Micah writes, just to take a verse out of context, which is not always healthy, but just to show you what kind of God we have tonight. Look at verse number 18 of Micah chapter 7. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. God delights in mercy tonight. I know that, you know what, I've often said this, I was never afraid of my father, but I feared my father. I do not believe in the Word of God, the word fear means reverential trust. If God wanted it to mean reverential trust, He would have written reverential trust. You know what fear means? Fear means exactly what it conjures up in my little pea brain tonight and yours. You might have a bigger brain than mine, but still it conjures up this. Fear is fear. Fear is if I step over this line, I know the outcome. I wasn't afraid of Dad. Wasn't afraid of him at all. He wasn't this mushy type of a dad. He's the type of dad. He was a good portion Blackfoot Indian, so I inherited some of that. He could sit for days and not talk to you. Just the way he was. Good guy, worked hard, loved his kids, loved his wife. I wasn't afraid of him. But when he sat there with a t-shirt on and I was probably 10 years old, he was probably about 41. So he was 31 years old when he married my mother. But he was a rubber worker. And I'd sit there and I would look at his arms and I'd say, holy, this is long before I ever knew Arnold Schwarzenegger. Here's a little guy about my height, never went more than 155 pounds. He had guns on him. You know what guns are, ladies, you know? You know what guns are, right? We're not talking about 45s or 38s. We're talking about these things, all right? Was I afraid of him? No. Did I fear him? Oh, absolutely. Dad said it once. Dad said it once. Mom, you could argue with. Dad said it once. You know what? You have a God, though, tonight. I understand fear. I know who He is. And may I say this to you tonight? Don't push Him. Don't push Him. He'll be long-suffering. He'll be merciful. He'll be kind. He'll be generous. He will be good. But in Romans chapter 2, God says it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. But also read Romans chapter 11, because you know what replaced the goodness of God? The severity of God. You see, God's not Santa Claus, never has been, never will be. And out of love, He corrects. But this verse says, because He delights in mercy. God's merciful. Then you know what I see going back to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 13? I see strength. I see, it says, for the people which thou hast redeemed. I see strength. I see character in this verse. He led them forth. He led them forth. He redeemed them. And then He led them. I see responsibility in this verse. He guided them in His own strength. And I see a privilege. I see a direction. He guided them unto His holy habitation. You see, as we look at this book of Exodus, we're going to again look and see that God didn't redeem us. God didn't redeem those children of Israel and then just let them wander and do whatever they... He had a purpose. And sometimes I need to remind myself of that even after all these years. God didn't redeem me just to set me loose and to do anything I wanted to do. You know, God saved you to serve. God saved you to love Him. God saved us to worship. God saved us. Here's why God saved us, primarily, for the same reason He created Adam. You know why He created Adam? Strictly for fellowship. How about that? Now, that just boggles my mind. When I stop and think about that, God created Adam. You go back and read it. Did Adam have things that he was supposed to do? Yes. But it was God who came down in the cool of the evening. It was God who sought out Adam. When I couldn't reach God, you know what God did? He came down for me. And if we ever get over that, Jesus Christ, God, Jehovah, Almighty, Lord, all caps, came, redeemed you and I for fellowship. Let me ask you, how much fellowship did you have today with your Heavenly Father? I know things happen on the face of this earth. We came to New York. My parents, Deb's parents, lived in Ohio. We didn't see them very often, once a year, at best. I did it deliberately so my children would know who their grandparents were. I understand things happen in this life. But you and I have a Heavenly Father who simply wants to fellowship with us. Yes. Now, I want to look, I am going to take you back into the book of Genesis, because I want to know, how did we end up having to be redeemed? How did the children of Israel end up like that? Now, I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at a word tonight, and actually three words begin in Genesis chapter 12. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 12 with me. Now, this is the choosing of Abram to make a great nation in verse number 2 of Genesis chapter 12. One says, "And the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. And you jump down with me to verse number 4, just to get some context. And it says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, I want you to jump over to verse number 10 with me. Because I had to go back in my mind and in my reading into Genesis to try to find out. I understand Adam sinned. I understand all that. So we could go all the way back there. But I want you to see what happened along the way and what's a picture of what's happened, what happens in our lives. Now, I want you to look at verse number 10. There was a famine in the land. Now remember, the children of Israel in the book of Exodus are being taken out of Egypt. All right, that's the whole Passover redemptive story. They're being taken out of Egypt. Now, the very first time two words appear, they appear together. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 10 says, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt. Notice the direction. Now, you may find an exception. I didn't probably look at every time. But I would say the majority of the time, if not all of the time, when God connects something to a person in movement geographically to a location in Egypt, He always says, and Abram went down into Egypt. You see, Egypt, a type of the world. God, when will we ever get a hold of this? Egypt, the type of the world, will never elevate you to God. There's nothing in this world. Nothing. I'm going to repeat that probably for 12 weeks. Nothing. You may come to me and say, well, Brother Pat, I know this and this helps me. There's only one thing here that elevates me to God. Right here. And this isn't part of this world. This is part of a world that we're going to. All right? This book changed this world. This book made us citizens of a new country. There's nothing in this world that elevates you and I to God. Now, I understand we have to work. I understand, hey, there are things I enjoy. But there's nothing in this world that's going to elevate me to a position with my Savior. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there for the famine. Notice where he went. He went down into Egypt. Egypt, that's the first time, I believe, the first time that those two words, and actually there's another word in verse number 17 that comes up, and that's the word plague. So the first time famine is mentioned in Scripture, it's connected to Egypt, type of the world, and it's also connected to the word plague. You know where all the problems in my life come up? They don't come up from following God, I can tell you that right now. They come up when I get my mind off the prize. They come up when I get my mind stuck on everything that this world has to offer. That's when I start to get plagued in my spirit. You see, Jesus Christ never plagues anybody who just loves Him. Three times. Famine, Egypt, plague, all mentioned together for the first time in Exodus chapter 12. Now, look what happens here. Because as I was putting my notes together, there were thoughts upon thoughts just running through my mind. So I've got a few extra papers here tonight, and I'm trying to figure out where does this fit and where does that fit. But you bear with me tonight. Because teaching the book of Exodus is just a lot of stuff, all right? Look at verse number 2, or verse 11 rather. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said, we're going to read all the way down to probably verse number, maybe 20. And it came to pass, when he would come near into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife. Now remember, their names haven't been changed yet. He says, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill him. They will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with... Now, I don't know how long they had been married here, but I'm soon to be married 43 years, and I can tell you this scenario wouldn't fly with my wife. She's a hard woman to get to lie for me. She just won't do it. There's been times I've asked her to say something, you know, and she'd say, well, baby, that's a lie. I say, no, that's not a lie. That's just a... That's just, and I don't even know what to call it. And I'm going like this, and she'd say, yeah, the reason you're going like this is because it's a lie. You just got to do that. I'm not lying for you. I don't care whether it's telling somebody they look good when they don't look good. I'm not lying for you. How big or how small. But we have a story here that's unique. And what we're going to find out, it happens twice. It happens twice. And then we're going to find out one of the children ends up in the same story. It's like deja vu, you know, Yogi Berra. It's like deja vu all over again. He says, say, I pray thee, 13, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass, when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, and that she was very fair. She pretty woman. Princes also of Pharaoh saw her, commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants, maid servants, she asses, camels. Now look at 17. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to be to me to wife, and now therefore behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Now here's there's a lot of things I see here, but I'm going to give you a few things. Do you know what happens when the famines in your life come? And they will come. Now famines can be anything. Famines can be money. Obviously, from Scripture, the lack of food. Famine can be loss of job. Famine can be physical health problems. Famine can be famines can be just about anything you want to plug in that turns your world upside down. But here's what I see. Now remember something. Here's Abram and here's Sarai, and there's a famine in the land, and Abram goes down to Egypt. And what's the very next thing that happens? You know what famines produce? You know what a famine can produce in your life? It'll produce a situation where you lie. Where you just say, you know what? I know my Bible. I really know this. And I know what the principle is. But it's just not going to work in this situation because this situation is just too severe. That's exactly what. Do you think this story is just a little bit bizarre? Man's got a wife. He's afraid. He's afraid that he's going to, if Sarai says, oh, I'm his wife, they'll kill Abram. Do you know that here's another thing? Do you know what famines produce? Famines produce a thing that's called self-preservation. Did you ever watch the Titanic movie? Did you ever watch those people? Because there was so much chaos. This cruise ship that went down over in Italy. And the crew didn't handle it properly. And the Titanic, there weren't enough lifeboats. And people were getting into lifeboats and they were pushing off the side from the ship and the lifeboats weren't even half full. Do you know that the strongest, one of the strongest animal distinctives, and you're not an animal? Science tells us animal, vegetable, mineral. No, it's animal, vegetable, mineral, human. You're not an animal. But you know the strongest, probably the strongest animal distinctive that is self-preservation. If you read down here, Abram wasn't concerned about Sarai. As I said, I plugged Pat and Debbie Dean into this story, and I can tell you what, Pat Dean might fit in this story. But Debbie Dean's not going to fit in that story. I'm not your sister. I am your wife. All right? I don't care what happens to you. I'm not lying. And you know what? Great helpmeet. But I know from get-go, she's not lying for me. She's just not going to do it. It's like we either live together or we die together. Point being made is this. Egypt, the famine, will always produce a lie in your life. Somewhere, tomorrow, if it didn't happen today, you and I are going to be presented with situations where we're going to say, we're either going to take the principle of the Word of God because the famine's going to set in. And we're going to either tell the truth or we're going to lie. We're just going to hedge a little bit on the bet. Because Egypt also produces self-preservation. Now, you know what I learned from history? Remember that saying about those who refuse to learn from history are condemned to repeat it? This is why we're going to spend time in the book of Exodus. Because all of this is history. And the book of Romans, chapter 15, tells me these things were written for our learning, that we might have patience and comfort of the Scripture. Everything in that Old Testament is a picture of right now. Some of it's yet future, yes. Go to Genesis chapter 20. So the first time the word Egypt appears, it's surrounded by a famine, and it's surrounded by a plague. Now, I want you to go to Exodus chapter 20 with me. Genesis chapter 20. I apologize. I'm way ahead of myself. Go to Genesis chapter 20. Now, where we were at in Genesis chapter 12, if you're going to just keep looking, and I think it's Genesis chapter 17, you're going to find that Abram's name is changed. Abram's name is changed in Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 5 to Abraham. And Sarai is changed to Sarah. It's an interesting, in the English language, in our alphabet, the H is fitted into Abram's name. And you've got A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. Eighth letter. That's a new beginning. But I want to show you something. We were back there in Genesis chapter 12, and it was Abram. And it was Sarai. And that was their old names. And I could almost understand, even though God had chosen Abram, to be a great nation. He had chosen him. But the name hadn't been changed yet. It's as if almost he hadn't been born again yet. I can understand the lost world acting the way it does. They've got one thing in their mind, and that is probably three things. Okay? Same thing I had in my mind when I was in high school. Wine, women, and song. And football. Actually, there were four. Probably five cars. Okay. But here's where I'm at after all these years. I sometimes wonder when I look in the mirror in the morning, why in the world did God save you? Why don't you, after all these years, why are you repeating things? Now go to Go to Genesis chapter 20. And I want you to look at verse number 1. You have a king here named Abimelech. And as we read this story, keep in mind, Genesis chapter 12, it was Abram and Sarai. Genesis chapter 20, the names have been changed. They've had a new beginning. But watch what happens. And Abram journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, all right, names are changed now, his wife, deja vu all over again, she is my sister. Ho! And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. And Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord. You know, Abimelech wasn't a saved man. He wasn't a Hebrew. You know what bothers me sometimes? It bothers me when lost people have more character than God's people. You know what really bothers me sometimes? I've been in the ministry a long time. Call it church work. Church work is not always ministry. I guess you understand that. Should be, but it's not. You know what bothers me as I listen to other men who pastor, friends of mine and others? It bothers me when there's men who are in the trades in a church and God's people hire them to do something and then stiff them. You say, that doesn't happen. Who are you kidding? I can tell you it does. Or they try to wiggle the price down. And the guy's already given them a wholesale price on anything, but they want him to pay it out of his own pocket. You say, that doesn't happen, Brother Pat. I got news for you, it does. You know what I'm ashamed of? I'm ashamed of it when the lost people have more character than God's people. That's just the truth. Now, if you take that as being hard-nosed and in your face, I don't want it to be hard-nosed. But I'm not going to lie to you. Do you know that the only currency that you have tonight is your own character? You may not have two nickels to rub together. And God could care less. Really, God could care less about that. But you know the only currency you have tonight is your character in Jesus Christ. That's what is the eternal value of things. What does God think about the way that I conduct myself in business? Is it always premised on a lie? Am I always wanting to be self-preserved? It's me first. Yet the book of Philippians tells me I'm not supposed to be that way. The book of Philippians tells me I'm supposed to put Jesus Christ first and you next. And somewhere in the background, I figure out what to do with me. And that's got nothing to do with being a pastor. That's got everything to do with being a Christian. You want to know why this building isn't just bursting out with people? It's because we preach this way. This is God's truth. Pastor Mike does it. Joe Silvestri did it. Mel Sabaka did it. Mel Sabaka, good night, he was terrible. He'd peel the paint off the walls. We don't even come close to him. But that kind of message doesn't sit well. But look what he does here. This is the new Abraham. This is the new Sarah. 6 says, God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. He's talking about Abimelech here. Because verse number 5 says, he is my brother in the integrity of my heart and innocency my hands have done this. Jump down to verse number 9. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? It almost sounds like a repeat. Sounds like chapter 12 all over again. Deja vu, you know. What hast thou done unto us? What have I offended thee? This is a lost. This is a pagan king. Talking to Abraham, man of faith. Abraham was said to be a friend of God. You know what, I think it was Elihu said, he in his discourse with Job, he made this comment, I think it's Job chapter 39. He said, great men are not always wise. Great men, not always wise. Paul Eschner had me go upstairs a couple Wednesday nights ago for Master Club. They get a patch, I guess, for knowing who their pastor is or pastors. So he asked me to go upstairs because he wanted to make sure the kids knew who I was. I said, Paul, get over it. He said, no, brother, you got to do this for me. So I go upstairs and I just lost my train of thought. Glory to God. I'm glad I did. We're going to move on. I did. I just lost my train of thought in that thing. Knew who I was? No. Nope. Lord said, I don't want you telling that story. I'm not going to have you. All right, let's move on. I honestly lost my train of thought in that whole thing. That's good. That's all right. Look at verse number 9. Then Abimelech called and said, what have I done unto what hast thou done unto us? What have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. This is a pagan king rebuking the friend of God. And at this point, Abimelech's got more character. Now, all the way through, how did this start? This started with a famine. If you go down and read this whole thing, Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 20. Now, watch what happens. And we're building up to something here. Go to Genesis chapter 26. Go to Genesis chapter 26 with me. Now we've got Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Isaac, the son of Abraham, promised seed. Ishmael's the firstborn. That was through Hagar, picture of Egypt, okay? Hagar was an Egyptian. Ishmael, wild man. The problems we have in the Middle East are because Abraham married the wrong woman. All right? Bottom line. Doesn't get any more difficult than that. All right? The Lord's going to correct it all. But now look at chapter 26. And look at verse 1 and 2. Now remember, your children are watching you. They're watching you. They're picking up your habits. They're picking up your good habits, God willing. And I don't know how this works, but 9 times out of 10, they'll pick up a bad habit before they'll pick up a good habit. You know what Isaac does here? You have a learned behavior. That you have a bad habit that came out of Egypt, famine, and plague. Now, if you went back into Genesis chapter 20, you'll find out that God actually had closed up all the wombs in Gerar at that time, and as a plague against anybody who would touch Sarah. And when Abimelech told his men, don't touch her, God opened the wombs of women and female animals again. All right, that was the plague. Look at chapter 26. Look at verse 6. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Oh, same place. Now watch this. And the men of the place, now notice he's in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, holy moly, here we go again. Three strikes, you're out. You know how they ended up in Egypt? It started by famine, and they decided to run to Egypt in the famine. Now, I'm going to say some things without going into any detail, but we have to watch. We know our country's in a real tough position. And you know who is our country? You and I. And it rains on the just, and it rains on the unjust. But when this country starts to fail spiritually, economically, socially, politically, not begin, we're already three quarters in. We have to watch where we run to as God's people. Don't think like Pharaoh. Think like Jesus. You know what that's going to mandate you do? You better get a hold of this book. You better start reading it. You better get on your hands and knees and say, Lord, just give me an understanding of what I'm reading. I got an understanding on something the other day, reading the last couple chapters of the book of Genesis. When the money failed. When the money, said it four times. When the money failed. When the money failed. It's there. Look at verse number 8. It came to pass when he had been there a long time. Look who shows up. Abimelech. Now, I did a little research and I can't find any different Abimelech than the one I found in chapter 20. Now, he would have been a really old man at this time, but it seems to be the same Abimelech that Isaac's daddy tried to pull the wool over his eyes. And Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. They're just canoodling together a little bit, loving each other, playing around, being affectionate. Doing what married couples should do. I don't care whether you've been married 5 years or 50 years. I still like the neck in front of the sink. No problem. I got a glass house here. I like to kiss my wife. I like to horse around in the middle of the kitchen. Got no problem with it. You say 43 years married, you're still horsing around? Absolutely. That's why we've been married 43 years. The Word of God, and we like to horse around. And Abimelech called Isaac in verse 9 and said, of a surety she is thy wife, and how saidst thou she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. Don't you see? It's a lie. And it was self-preservation, situation ethics. This is how we end up in Exodus. And we haven't even broke the first chapter yet. The children of Israel got stuck in a famine. I'm going to read you some more verses, Lord willing. 11 says, and Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that touches this woman or his wife, or this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land, and the Lord blesses Isaac, just like he did Abraham. But I want you to see something. I want you to see that even God's people can make bad judgment calls. Even God's people can act like Egypt. The only defense that you and I have to keep us from acting like Egypt is this book. That's the only defense we have. That's the only defense. Let me tell you something. You may have the PhD tonight, okay? I'm happy for you. You may have it. But you may have a BTH. I've got one of those. That's a Bachelor of Theology. You know what that means? Absolutely nothing. Doesn't mean a thing. I tell our folks in the Institute, I've got a couple sheepskins. If you really want them, I'll scratch my name out. You just put your name in. You can have it. I don't really care. Doesn't stop me. Hope it's never stopped me from trying to be a good Christian. But the only defense that you have against the thinking, can I take you to Isaiah chapter 30? Let me take you to Isaiah chapter 30. We've often gone to this chapter, Pastor, myself, others, Brother Eddie, Kevin, others. I have to stop thinking like with the philosophy of Pharaoh. I have to start thinking like God. You say, but Brother Pat, what happens when our currency, what happens when the euro fails completely and my bank, who has been heavily invested in the euro of Europe, totally fails, and all of a sudden my bank fails, and all of a sudden I've got no money, and all of a sudden, firstly, I want you to understand something. We're going to read some verses. There was not only a famine in Canaan, where the Israelites were supposed to be, there was a famine in Egypt. So the famine was across the board. Let me tell you what. Here's what I see. God's got this thing fixed. By that I mean this. God's going to boil this thing down to you've only got Him and Him alone. Some of us are still counting on our IRAs and our whatever letter of the alphabet you want to stick in there. Our retirements. I don't even think people have retirements anymore. Well, I can sell this and I can sell that. Let me tell you what. You might have something to sell, but if nobody's got any money to buy, we're all stuck. I've said this to you, I'm going to repeat it, let me go on record, and when I start murmuring and complaining and whining instead of shining, don't be a whiner, be a shiner. And when I start whining instead of shining, I want you to play all this stuff back to me. Here's what I want you to play back to me. When God dies, then I've got a problem. As long as God is alive, I'm okay. And that's where you have to get tonight. Now, I can be there right now. And soon as, we're getting close, soon as I say amen and walk out that door and walk across that parking lot and put my fanny in the sofa in Pastor Mike's basement, I can forget all about that. That's real. Because you see, you cut me, I'm going to bleed. If I cut Brother John here, he's going to bleed. You know what that says? That says we're just flesh. We're just flesh. I just happen to have the privilege, along with my pastor, of being one of the elders in this place. But we're all flesh. You know why you need to be in church tonight? Because you need to hear me. You say, oh boy, you just flattered yourself. No! It's the story of that book. You know why I come to church? To be encouraged. You say, I thought you came to church to be fed. Well, when you're a babe in Christ, you come to church to be fed. But I feed myself. After 5 years old being in the Lord, I started feeding myself. Mama put the spoon in my hand and said, I'm not feeding you anymore. You're a big boy. Get out of the high chair. Sit up at the table. Feed yourself. I come here to be encouraged. I come here to be edified. I come here to have somebody pat me on the back and say, that's all right, brother. Just rise up one more time. He's patting me on the back, not me him. Mel Sabaka used to pat me on the back and say, just rise up one more time, will you, boy? Quit whining. Start shining. That's why we don't have 3,000 people in this main auditorium. Because people don't want to hear that. But that's the God's truth. Because let me tell you something. The famine's about ready to hit. And I don't know. I personally, you say, well, don't you have a plan B? Yeah, my plan B is plan A. It's called God. It's the only plan I got. The only plan I've got. All right. You go down through there. I had you go to Isaiah chapter 30. Whoa. Yeah, whoa. Back the horse up. Whoa. Isaiah chapter 30 says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. Now watch this. They were taking counsel. It isn't that they were blowing the counsel off. They were taking counsel, but they were going to the wrong place for counsel. But not of me. And that cover, they had a cover. That cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. That they may add sin to sin. It's bad enough that they were abandoning the principles of the thrice holy God. Well, it's one thing to abandon that. It's another thing to go to Pharaoh and pick up his philosophy in the place of Almighty God. Look at 2. That walk to go, here we go, direction. Don't you just love it? I love my Bible. Amen. Just little simple things. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I'll admit that. You know what? My wife, somebody said, well, you give her a dozen roses and make her happy. You know what makes my wife happy? One rose. She's a very easy to please woman. One rose. I could actually draw a rose on a piece of paper and give it to her. And she'll just say, you know what? Thank you for thinking about me, baby. That walk to go, simple things in life, folks. That walk to go down into Egypt. Simple thing. And have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh, Egypt, be your shame. And trust, and the trust, in the shadow of Egypt, your confusion. You better keep your life simple. Because when the famine hits, and it's coming, don't kid yourself, it's coming. Spoke to a man the other day, certain bank, well-known bank, has the majority of their wealth in the euros of Europe. And the euro is failing. And you know what's going to happen to that bank? It's going to fail. And you know what's going to happen to his money? He better get it out tomorrow. Now, I'm not a prophet, and I'm not a prophet of doom. But what are you going to do? What am I going to what is First Bible Church going to do? You know what I hope we do? We get on our hands and knees as God's people with an open Bible and say, Lord, show us. Show us what you'd have us to do. Show us. I'm still convinced that seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm still convinced that works. Doesn't mean I'm going to eat filet mignon 8 days a week. But I'm also convinced the Bible says He's never seen the righteous forsaken, nor His seed begging bread. Amen. I'm not telling you you're going to lose your house. I didn't say that. I'm not going to tell you you're going to have to walk to work. I'm not telling you that. All I'm saying is this. Do you know how, and we're, God willing, not next Wednesday, Wednesday after that, we're really going to get into Exodus. How did they get 430 years? It all started with a famine. They didn't handle the famine right. It produced a lie. It produced a philosophy of self-preservation. Can I take you to, here's Isaac. Learned behavior. I just want to look at these real quickly. Let me just look at my watch because I can get going here, and I don't want to keep you. You get numb on one end and dumb on the other, and that never works. Let me just real quickly go back to Genesis. Because the famine keeps coming up over and over and over again. Now, some of you may have a full belly tonight, praise the Lord, money in the bank, and yet you're in a famine. Amos said that, talked about the famine and said the famine wasn't for lack of food. The famine was a lack of the Word of God. So you may have a famine in your life today because you don't have enough of the Word of God in you. Could be a health famine. Could be marital famine. Could be problems with your children famine. But in my mind tonight and from this book, where am I supposed to go? I don't want to end up in Egypt. I've been redeemed out of Egypt. I don't want to go back to that line of thinking anymore. I spoke to a man just before the service. We got talking about past people that we knew. He mentioned a few people and he said, "You want to know something? I don't want to talk to those people anymore. I don't want to even think about those people anymore. I got saved. The Lord changed my life." Go to Genesis with me. Look at Genesis chapter 41. Now, if you go to Genesis, you go to 41 with me, and we're going to have to wrap this up. But if you go to Genesis chapter 37, it's the story of Joseph. 37 through 50 is all the story of Joseph. Joseph's the purest of the type of Jesus Christ. We've taught that. And where did they take Joseph? Well, they took him down into Egypt. His brothers sold him to the Ishmaelites. The Midianites came along, brought him up out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites sold him to Potiphar, captain of the guard of Pharaoh. And the story unfolds. And we know that the Lord did bless Joseph in Egypt. But I want you to look at Genesis chapter 41. Now that brings us to Genesis chapter 41. And Pharaoh has a dream. And he actually has two dreams. And in Genesis chapter 41, there's nobody that can interpret the dream. Seven kine cows, seven that are thin and seven that are well-favored. The seven that are thin eat the seven that are well-favored. And then there's these ears of corn, seven that were thin, seven that were well-favored. And the seven eat the thin eat the well-favored, meaning it's all a thing on famine. Look at Genesis 41. Genesis 41. And look at the very last verse. Now Joseph is called out of prison. He interprets the dreams. He's actually elevated. And if you would look at Genesis 41:46, it says, "And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Same age as Jesus Christ when he started his earthly ministry. Put into that prison when he's 17, into that pit, ends up in prison, so do the math, 13 years. But look at verse number 57. Joseph is now made second in command. And as this unfolds, I'm going to tell you the key to surviving the famine. And if you would just read it yourself, the key would be obvious to you. You know what the key is to surviving the famine? Get close to Joseph. Joseph's the type of Jesus Christ. You know what Joseph did? He had control of everything. You know what Jesus has? Jesus has control of everything. The key to surviving the famine is not knowing what to do with my money. I don't have any money, so there's not a lot of discussion there. But you might. But the key to, regardless of who you are tonight, the key is getting close to Jesus Christ. Because the family. Remember what I said not too many Sundays ago? It's one thing to be related to somebody. You may be related to God. You may be His son or a daughter, and He may be your father. It's one thing to be related. It's a far different cry to have a relationship with Him. You need not only to be related tonight, but in that related, you need to have a relationship. You need to be on a moment-by-moment discussion with the Prince of Peace, because the world's not going to give us any. The King of Glory, because Pharaoh thinks he's king. And right now, Washington, D.C., and the heads of state in England and China and Moscow and the rest of the world, you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to figure out how to keep this thing afloat. And it's coming apart at the seams. And keep this in mind. It didn't affect God at all. He's calm, He's collected, and He's waiting, and He's watching His clock. And it's all ticking down. You know, if I wasn't saved here tonight, I'd get saved. And if I wasn't living right here tonight as a Christian, you know what I would do? I'd get it right. I'd get it right. That's just the truth of the matter. I may look stupid, but I'm not dumb. I not only got on the right side 40 plus years ago, I want to stay on the right side. I don't want to be in the far country and lose everything and have to work my... I don't want to slop with the hogs. Look at the last verse. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine... Now, we started reading about a famine all the way back in Genesis 12. That the famine was so sore in all the lands. Look at... go to chapter 42. We're not going to elaborate. Time won't permit us. We don't need to elaborate on this. 42:5. Chapter 42. Joseph is rejected by his brethren. He's preserving them now. Verse number 5 says, and the sons of Israel, Jacob, the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. That was the promised land that He had given to Israel. So now the famine's everywhere. The famine's in Canaan, the famine's in Egypt. Look at 43:1. And the famine was sore in the land. Look at chapter 45. In chapter 45, Joseph reveals himself to his brethren. And once again, they have come about twice now, and they had money, then they didn't have money, then they came with something else, and that they did. After a while, they didn't have any of that. They end up giving all of their land and themselves. Chapter 45, look at verses 5, 6, 7, and 11. 5 says, now therefore be not grieved. Now He has revealed Himself to His brethren. Remember, these are the same brothers that threw Him into the pit. It can be done, but sometimes you really have to force yourself to forgive. It might come easy for you. I'm glad for you. You know what I constantly have to do in order to live like Jesus Christ? I know some of you have moved into the fourth part of the Trinity. You know, some of you still don't get that. That really deserves a laugh. Thank you, brother. You know what I have to do? I have to stay in this book every day if I'm going to live like Jesus Christ wants me to be. Because it just does not come normally for me. It just does not. Verse 5 says, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." Do you want to survive the famine that's coming? And it's coming. You want to survive this problem that you've got? Whether it's spirit, soul, or body. You want to survive it, Christian? You better get close to Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 6. "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years. In the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest." Verse number 7. "God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Look at verse number 11. "And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty." Do you know how the children of Israel and even everybody around them, how they survived? It was because of Joseph, the type of Jesus Christ. Can you look at chapter 47 with me? Chapter 47. I don't have a plan B, beloved. I listen to them. I read a lot of things and I listen to a lot of folks. But there's just something, maybe it's because I'm just so simple-minded. It's like, "Lord, if you are big enough to save me, you mean you're not big enough to care for me?" I just never made any sense to me. Now, that doesn't mean if you just live like the junkyard dog that God's always going to just pull you out of the fire. He may pull you out of the fire, but you may be a hairless dog when you come out. I've never seen a hairless junkyard dog, but I've seen, you know, those little dogs that are hairless, they're terrible looking. Maybe you own one, I apologize. I'm really into Rottweilers, but you can't live like a junkyard dog and expect God to continue bail you out. But this I know for sure. If you get on your hands and knees in humility with this open book and love Jesus Christ and love this book and with an open heart and an open mind, just ask for guidance. You want to know something? You know what happens? God draws you to Him. And all the world can be going to hell in the proverbial handbasket and you stand there with a smile on your face. And the world thinks you're a loony. And truthfully, you are. Chapter 47, look at verse number 4. Is that what I want? Yeah, we'll take that one. 47:4. "They said, moreover, unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine." Man, that famine's still hanging around. "For the famine is sore in the land of Canaan." Look at 47, same chapter, verse 13. All I want you to see is this famine went on and on and on and on. 13, "And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine." Now, look at 47 and look at... Well, let's go to... No, we'll stop there. No, let me just read it for you. If you read verse 15, look at 47:15. 14 would say, "And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house." Now look at 15. "And when money failed in the land of Egypt, And in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth." Look at verse number 16. And Joseph said, "Give your cattle, and I will give you you for your cattle if the money fail." Look, just jump down to verse number 18. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, "We will not hide it from my Lord how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands." And if you continue to read, and we won't, but if you continue to read, they end up just giving everything they have, including themselves. But you know who they give him to? They give him to Joseph. The key to this, beloved, is this. I'm going to close on this thought because it's way past our time. The key to this thought is this. Let me close on this thought. The character of Egypt is in a constant state of change. Because Egypt, picture of the world, believes it must conform its values to stay current with culture. There should always be a distinct contrast between how Egypt thinks and how the people of God think. Always. Stay. What are you going to do in the famine? The cure to the famine is just stay close to Jesus Christ. And God willing, the next time we're together, Lord willing, we're going to dive into Exodus and we're going to look at this thing chapter by chapter by chapter, the Lord willing, and let the thing unfold and see what it's like to have a God who redeemed His chosen people. And right now you sit here as redeemed people and what God wants to do in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for this time.